Good evening, everyone. Glad you could be out here for our Sunday night service, and I hope you had a wonderful day in the Lord. It's been a beautiful day. Welcome to all those out there and watching on Facebook and out there in the parking lot listening to the 88.1 FM. And grab a hymnal and turn to page number 467. We're going to sing, There Should Be Showers of Blessings. Stand and sing.
There shall be showers of blessings. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Precious reviving again over the hills and the valleys, sound of abundance of rain, showers of blessings, showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are calling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing. Oh, that today they might fall. Now as to God we're confessing, showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are falling, but for the showers we need.
Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Sister Nancy and Brother Ken, and all of you that come out tonight. Tonight we're going to be in the book of James, chapter 2, specifically verses 14 through the end of the chapter. And I feel good tonight, but I want to feel as good as Landon. I want to feel as good as Brother Gary's grandboy. He's feeling great tonight, and I want to feel that good as well. It has been a good day. Again, thank you for all that's making the effort to come out, whether it be by person on the Facebook or in the parking lot. And we pray that if nothing else, you'll remember that nobody loves you like Jesus. Nobody's done so much for you as Jesus. And if you'll let him, he'll do even greater things than you can ever imagine. Again, Sister Andrea and all those that worked and made the effort for yesterday, our VBS, cranes, and concrete. It was a wonderful day. Good to be with the church family. Good to see the ministries of the church beginning to kick back in. And we pray blessings on everyone. But tonight, as we're going to try to finish up chapter 2, I realized last Sunday night would have been the night to go short because of our meeting that we had, but I ended up going 15 minutes long. So I'm going to do my best tonight to stick on point and get through it. But do we have any words of praise or testimony before we go any further tonight? Any words of praise and testimony?
Mm-hmm. Well, that was my dad's best friend.
Amen. Amen. And praise God, you've given him the word. And the greatest thing we can ever provide for anybody is the word of God. I mean, it is unchanging, unfailing. I'm reading a book, and it's going to sound really, really captivating to you. It's called Lectures in Systematic Theology, and it references all the way back to the 1900s. And I mean, the flu didn't even show up till 1925, but it defines the difference between theology and philosophy, and how that theology might can support philosophy, philosophy can never really. Or, excuse me, theology will never support philosophy, but right philosophy can greatly support true theology. And so, it's about the Word, the unchanging Word, and the need. It talks about how God has revealed himself to us, especially through Scripture, but that he didn't line it up the way that we think, and so it's our duty to line it up systematically and to rightly divide the word of truth and then to teach it to those that's coming behind us. You know, we're living in a time, whereas most of us probably remember our parents and our grandparents toting us to church, making sure that we were under the word. Now we're in more of the generation where it's going to be, I remember Mr. So-and-so or Miss So-and-so making sure that I was able, because the Word of God is not a priority in most homes anymore. Even those of professing Christians, many times, it's second and third to different parts of our life, as we talked about this morning. Any other words of praise and testimony? Tonight we do want to pray for the lost. Always, never, never forget to pray for the lost, because, praise God, that's the eternity. I mean, that is. As long as sometimes life seems here on earth, it's nothing but a piece of sand on a beach compared to eternity, you know. We do want to pray for the backslidden, those that's just drifted away from the Lord, not intentionally, and praise God, they've not drifted too far away from the Lord. He is mighty to save, and not only that, he receives sinners, right? He's a friend of sinners. And though while he has made us saints, we're still trapped in this sin nature, and we battle it every day. We want to pray for marriages, the depressed. We want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for my sinuses tonight. The longer the day gets, the more they run. That's just the way it is right now. We do want to pray for Connor and Cole Bagley. These are the young men, seniors, that are battling COVID up at Nicewongers. Last I had heard, one of them had a basically a lung and a half that had collapsed, and the other one was somewhat better, but not great. We want to pray for Donna Hess, Wilma and Don Daniels. It's good to have Sister Sherry. I can mark her off. We was praying for her. She don't even seem like she'd come through surgery this week. Larry Tomlinson, Sister Melanie Lester, we want to continue to pray for her. Pray for my wife. She's done something to her shoulder and her collarbone region. That's all I know how to define it. She was trying to tell me about it, and I couldn't understand, and so I said, go to the doctor. Pray for Sister Stephanie Harvey, Serenity Cowart, Brother Ronnie Owens. Praise God, had good news on him this week. It's funny how God brings people back into your life. Chandra Perry, Eunice Roberts, Chuck Kearney, Randy Meeks, Lorraine Davis, Brandon Johnson. Praise report, we do have the tent for the evening service at Duffield Days that Sunday night after Duffield Days, and so we'll be meeting there at 6 o'clock, and I've reached out to Three Bells and Brother Sean Bailey about them being a part of it with us, and maybe he knows some others he can reach out to, and we'll make it a worship in the field on Sunday night. I think that's the 5th of next month. Brian Baker and his family, Jesse Bull, Pam Safarski, Sister Catherine Ward, Gary and Brandy C.C., Jason Knight, Phyllis Williams, Ed Sokek, Brother Mr. Steve Smith, Buddy McNutt, Deborah Horton, Kevin Tigner, Sheila Percival, Heather Morcom, Randy Flansler, Helen Garrett, Betty, Susie Hill, Bridget Barnes, Roger Evans, John Wade, Daryl Hurd, Cindy Osborne, Shannon Haynes, Laura Evans, Opal, Grayson, Gladys and J.T. Jones, Billy Joe and Sandra Robbins, Rhea Osborne, Justin Bowen, Wilma Jacobs, Doris Williams and family, Sister Lillian Baldwin and family. Continue to pray for Brother Chet and the rest of Sister Margaret Willer's family, Carol Carter, Alicia Hill, Vicki Littrell, Ezekiel Jordan, Eddie and Chris Barnett, Bradley Bowen, Daisy Richards, Nick Roten, Dakota McQueen, Sandy Knight, Daniel Jordan, Chris and Jennifer Strange, Robbie Jordan, Judy Webb, Tyler and Donna Hodge, David and Felicia Cantrell, Sabrina and Lance Stollard, Tommy and Alma Mullins, Haley Webb, Sean and Don Garinetti, Carol Dishner, Greg Bartlett, Darlene Porter, Rhonda Bryant, Linda Jordan, Jerry Flannery, David Starnes, Nicholas Patrick, Mary Snodgrass, Cecilia and Frank Pennington, Jay, Ruby Keck, Faye Hill, Ruth Roten, Phyllis and Hoyt Bledsoe. Had a good talk with Brother Hoyt this week. Was able to spend a little time with him. Eliza Fletcher, Helen Bowen, Wilma Jean Tomlinson, Wilma Williams, Linda Jackson, Chelsea LeBlanc, John and Carmine Shute, all those down in Georgia and many elsewhere that's dealing with COVID right now. Pray for the nurses, the shortage that's going on right now, and thank God for a nurse and medical. We want to pray for Duffield Fire and Rescue and our first responders, as we heard they've lost one. And then pray for our 500 shoeboxes as we look forward to Samaritan's Purse this year. Any other prayer needs? Brother Otis, if you would, come and lead us in prayer. Okay. Praise the Lord. We will. They are relatives to Brother J.C. They're his cousins, I think, is what he told us in his text last week. Praise God, whether it be through medicine, vents, whatever, the touch of the Holy Spirit is still God's hand. It's still by God's will and God's hand. Amen. All right, and I always want to remind you that the altar is always open, okay? Never be ashamed to come to the altar. Brother Oak.
I'm going to get my partner in crime.
I'll stay with you. Just sit right there. Okay, I'm going to pray.
I also have a prayer of thanksgiving. Our grandson, Ethan, made it back to West Point a few hours ago, so we're thankful for that. And it's a journey from here to there. A lot of ins and outs and do's and don'ts, but he's back safely, so. Okay. Let's pray. Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, for this day, for this time together. We thank you for our church family. We thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers and being our Savior. But most of all, we just thank you that you do hear and you do answer. And we thank you, Lord, that for so much for giving us this day together. And we pray for our pastor as he stands and teaches tonight. And most of all, we thank you that you love us enough to die for us and be our perpetuator for our sins. Again, we thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brothers. We will be in James chapter 2, and we'll be reading the whole chapter, but again, our focus is going to be from 14, I think, through verse 26 is there. But this morning, I reckon I scolded a little bit about not being at church, and I just wanted to say, maybe it's me that you don't like about this church. You know, there's enough to go on around here that you wouldn't even have to run into me. You really wouldn't even have to listen to me if you want to teach a children's class or something like that, so don't let me stop you from coming and being with us. But we are going through the book of James, and you've heard we're going to talk a little bit again about the pros of it, but tonight it's going to be a little different. But I got to looking back at some of my records, and this is the third or either fourth time, I think it's the fourth time, that I've preached through the book of James since I've been pastor, but it's the first time I've ever did it from another version other than the King James. So it helps provide a little fresh perspective when you hear it presented a little differently. But tonight we'll be in James chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. So just remain seated as we read in James 2. My brothers and sisters, do not show favoritism as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and a poor person dressed in filthy clothes also comes in, if you look with favor on the one wearing the fine clothes, saying, sit here in this place, yet to the poor person, stand over there, or to sit here on the floor by my footstool, haven't you made distinctions among yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my brothers and sisters, did not God choose the poor in this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom that he has promised to those that love him? Yet you have dishonored the poor. Do not the rich oppress you, drag you into court? Don't they blaspheme the good name, a reference to Jesus Christ, the good name that is invoked over you, and that'll make sense in just a minute. Indeed, if you read the royal law prescribed in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. If, however, you show favoritism, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as a transgressor. For whoever keeps the entire law is guilty of breaking it all. Whoever keeps the entire law is guilty, but breaks one is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. So if you do not commit adultery, but you murder, then you're still a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are to be judges, that are to be judged by the law of freedom. For judgment is without mercy. Mercy triumphs over all judgment. And this is where we'll pick up tonight. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can faith save them? If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and you say to them, Go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you do not give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it does not have works, is dead by itself. But sometimes we will say, well, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? Good. Even demons believe, and they shudder. Senseless person. Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works. And by works, faith was made complete. And the scripture was fulfilled that said, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend.
You see, the person is justified by works in receiving the messenger and sending them out in the same way was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And may God add the blessings to his scripture. Brief review. This epistle or this letter of James is probably written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ who came to believe after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says that he was seen above 500. He was seen of the apostles. And then he also makes a specific, before he says, and of me, one born out of season, he specifically says that he appeared to James. And so why would he be making a difference between the 12, where we know there was a James? Matter of fact, there was James, the brother of John, and there was James the less. But he makes a reference to there being a seemingly third James, and we believe that that third James is the half-brother of Jesus Christ, along with Jude, who also was a half-brother of Jesus and became a believer. It was written probably around the time of 45 to 49 A.D. It's mainly written to a Jewish audience, as you see over there in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, to the 12 dispersed or to the 12 tribes dispersed abroad. This is Jewish Christians when they were being greatly persecuted. And not only were they being persecuted in Jerusalem, because we know that the Sanhedrin, the chief priest, all of those, they were very much about persecuting the new Jewish sect or new Jewish religion. And this is known as a time of the diaspora, or due to the Jewish persecution, the Jewish persecution upon Jewish Christian believers, they spread out into regions or into other, like around Galatia. And we know that, remember we talked about how if we look like Jesus this morning, that Jesus liked going to synagogue. What did he do? You remember Paul and the other apostles followed straight in his tracks, is what we realized, that the church planners of the new church were doing exactly as they were shown. And Paul picked it up along with Peter and others. They would, when they went into the new town, they looked for the synagogue and they could have times of debate and times of teaching. But then when they, you remember Lydia, the seller of purple? If there was not a synagogue, then the Jews knew in culturally that they met down by the river. They met by a body of water. And so they, we see that when Paul, but before Paul, now think about this, because the time of the persecution, Jewish, remember, Paul also says that not only did he persecute those in Jerusalem, but he was given free rein from the Jewish leaders to go into other regions and persecute Jewish believers in those other regions. So it was a very difficult time. And I have talked to you about how that I like the book of James, Chuck Swindoll, Insight for Living, the Christian Standard Version on the Logos software. They say things like this. The book of James looks a little bit like the Old Testament book of Proverbs dressed up in New Testament clothes. Its consistent focus on practical action in the life of faith is reminiscent of the wisdom writings that's found in the Old Testament. And just as the book of Proverbs, the book of Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, and Psalms encourages the people of God to live like the people of God, James is unapologetic in his teaching that a person who says they've been made a new creation in Christ Jesus, then there ought to be evidence of that change. And so he's unapologetic, believing that true faith is a motivating faith. And last week in James 2, we looked at the issues of favoritism. It leans over, if you be honest, into discrimination. And the fact is that we're told not to be judged. We're told not to put ourselves in places of judgment upon others. Now, yes, we're to be distinguishers of fruit, but he, in what we read a while ago, says, hey, if you begin to show favoritism, then the very law that you're trying to prove that you're better than other people by, it's finding you guilty because you're placing yourself in the seat of a judge. And he says you need to judge yourself, or he says you need to act like one that's going to be judged by mercy, because judgment never benefits, but mercy always triumphs over judgment. And so now we come to a little bit of a harder shot. I mean, James didn't pull any punches. What good is it, beginning in verse 14? What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have work? Can such a faith save them? If a brother or a sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you say them, go in peace, stay warm, and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what benefit or what good is it? In the same way, if faith does not have works, is dead. But sometimes we will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. Good. Even demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person. Or basically James is saying, you lack common sense if you don't recognize the sin, the need for a faith that motivates. That there has to be faith that motivates. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? And then he goes on into heroes of the faith, and we'll look at that. Now, not everybody is a fan of the Epistle of James. Martin Luther, the leader of the Reformation, the one that nailed his 95 theses to the door, one of the great leaders of the Protestant faith, when he nailed his thesis to the Catholic Church or to the Roman Catholic Church, he really didn't want to break away from Catholicism. He wanted to see some things change inside of Catholicism, but it didn't change. And here was his two major issues of the 95 thesis. One was that the Bible, not the Pope, is the central authority for the individual believer as well as the church. That it's not some man outside of God. The only authority that we truly have is the Word of God that He has given us to Himself. And then that salvation is by works alone, not of works and not of indulgences. Because during that time was, hey, maybe you committed a sin, or maybe somebody died and you think that they went to hell. Well, if you give the church enough money, we'll pray them out of hell. And if you've committed sins, then the right amount of money, and you'll be forgiven your sins. And Martin Luther didn't agree with it. He was by grace through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Martin Luther never got to the point, and this is according to Zondervan.com. Martin Luther never got to the point where he flat out said that the Epistle of James did not need to be in the canon of the New Testament. But he did say this. He said that it should not be focused on in higher seminary or theology. It shouldn't be focused upon. Because listen what he said. We should throw this epistle out of school as it does not account for much. You see, not even the greatest of some of our Christian heroes agreed on everything. Now, the reason that he doesn't like the book of James, you've probably already thought about it, when the idea of not of works, by faith through grace alone. One, he mentioned that there is a lack of the mentioning of the name of Jesus. And if you literally go by J-E-S-U-S, then yes, you only find the name of Jesus in the book of James in chapter 1, verse 1, in chapter 2, verse 1, where he declares him that Jesus is Savior and he is the servant. But according to the King James, if you look up Lord in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, as he's mentioned it, then in 13 verses in the book of James, he references to Jesus Christ as Lord more than one time in many of those verses as well. He also said that it had nothing in the common with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then the main issue is, it is in direct, he said, Martin Luther believed that the book of James, because it focused on Christians acting like Christians, or the people of God acting like the people of God, He says that it was in direct opposition with a lot of Paul's writings. Specifically what we read tonight in verse 23, where he says, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Now, if you took that out, and you could say, yes, James is preaching a work salvation, but you can't take it out of context, and he makes it clear that without faith, the works are of no benefit as well. But not only is it this passage here in chapter 2, but if we jump back to chapter 1, James chapter 1, verse 22 through 24, James truly focuses on the idea of being a servant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in James 1, 22 through 24, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself, because anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, they are like someone looking at themselves in a mirror, for they look at themselves and then go away and immediately forget what type of person they are. But the one who looks intently, and remember the picture on that one, how that almost idea is to bend over and squint so that you can see it better. The one that looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perseveres in it, not a forgetful hearer, but a doer who works, this person will be blessed in what they do. And really, when you think about, I don't agree with Martin Luther. As you know, I like the book of James, but really in the battle he was fighting at that time, you could understand where he was coming from as the idea of works and indulgences was running rampant through the Catholic Church as he wanted to see that change. But notice that as James presents the picture of a faith that saves, is a faith that motivates, he begins by presenting a common scenario. Verses 14 through 16. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Can such a faith, or this type, can this type of professed faith save them? If a brother and sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, stay warm, be well fed, but you do not give them what that body needs, what good is it? In one of my that book I'm reading, it says that one of the problems with modern theology is that people can say that they can believe something without it affecting their character or the way that they live their life. But the truth is, what we believe affects the way we live. If we believe that gathering together with one another in the name of Jesus is important, then we're going to make a place for that in our life. Now, we can say that we believe that, but if we're not making a place for that in our life, well then, actions speak louder than words, and fruit in the hand is better than that in the bush. Notice, he says, what good is it? What benefit is it if a person has faith, but there is no motivation to serve? There is no motivation to live different. There is no motivation to be that new creation or that exclusive work of God in Christ Jesus. He says, can it save them? Is it of benefit? Can it deliver them from such a great punishment? He says this, okay, then what good is it? If a brother or sister is without clothes and they lack food, and one of us looks at them, we recognize the true need, that they need food, they need clothing, may even need some health care or something like that. But in that, we look at them and we tell them, I'm genuinely concerned about your situation. I want you to go in peace. Go with God. I want you to be well fed. I want you to be clothed, and I want you to be blessed. See you later. Have a good day. Now, are they going to believe you? No, they're not going to believe you. And what benefit does your professed concern do them? None. It does them not a lick of good. And in that, he's kindly flipping that mirror, saying in the same fashion, so also is a professed faith that does not motivate to an action. See, he says, if we are mindful of Jesus' parable, again, trying to go against what Martin Luther said, that it didn't mention Jesus enough. If we're mindful of the teachings of Jesus and the parables, this scenario should take us straight to the Good Samaritan. And who is our neighbor and what is their need? And though you had the workers in the temple, the priests and the Levites that came by, and they knew all the law and they knew what the command was, But did all their knowledge benefit them or the individual, the Samaritan at that time? No, but the one who believed that their neighbor was anyone that they came upon in need. They believed it, and so they made place for it. Their faith or their belief led to a lifestyle. You see, in this morning's message, we saw and we talked about how at the pool of Bethesda with the main man that was lame for 38 years, that Jesus expressed his care for the sick and the broken. Jesus just didn't say he loved the sinner. He spent time with the sinner. Jesus didn't just say that he was concerned for the demon-possessed and that he was concerned for those that were blind and had leprosy and all that. No, he showed that he cared for them. You see, and again, do we look like Jesus? Jesus expressed what he believed about the Father. He expressed what he believed about humanity. He did it so greatly, he expressed it so graciously that whosoever today can come to him and find salvation. And you see, what good is it if we say, I have faith, but that faith does not, what we profess does not affect our character, nor does it change the way we live our lives. So you see, James continue on his point. He's pointed out that, hey, you know, in the same fashion that just telling somebody to be blessed is a far cry from blessing somebody, so is faith that saves compared to a faith that is simply professed. And then in verses 17 through 19, he pushes that idea. In the same way, verse 17, in the same way, faith, if it does not have works, it's dead by itself. But sometimes we'll say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, good. Even demons believe and they shudder. Now notice he says in the same way faith. In the same way what? In the same way that it's no benefit to tell somebody be blessed, but you're not willing to bless them. In the same way that he's saying that faith that does not produce action is of no value. In the same way, that professed faith, it's dead. A professed confidence or professed trust that does not bring about action and change is a corpse. It's of no good. James then extends the challenge. He says, well, show me your faith without your works. Is there any way that you could possibly express your faith without words? Yes, you can say your mouth and you can say all that, but the evidence of your faith is greater than anything you'll ever say. What's the old saying? People remember what they see you do more than what they hear you say. And the same is true about being Christians. So he challenged them. He says, faith that doesn't motivate is not a faith that saves, a true faith. In the same way that it's not, you can't just simply bless someone with your words. He says, show me. Show me and I'll show you that I'm a new creation. I'll show you my faith by the way I live my life. You could take out the word works right there and you could literally insert, you show me your faith without your life and I'll show you my faith by the way I live my life. And then he basically shows us how he feels about professions of faith without evidence. He says, you believe that God is one? Good! Exclamation point. And that was added by the translators into the Christian standard. He's saying, that's great. That's a wonderful idea. I mean, you can almost believe he is being sarcastic here. But he says, even demons believe. And they shudders, and you can go back to Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. The demon-possessed man legion of Gadarenes, and what happened? They said, the demons in him cried out and said, don't torment us. We know who you are. But you know what? Again, knowledge doesn't bring change. Just because the demons know who God is and they recognize Jesus as God himself, it didn't change their nature of being demons. They were still demons. They still do the work of their father, the devil. And the same is true. You can profess and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe He died on the cross. I believe that there's God. You can believe all that. But if believing it doesn't change who you are and the way you live your life, then is it a true faith? No. It's a knowledge. It's an understanding. But it's not a belief system. Because if you truly believed it, and you truly believed the wrath to come for rejecting Him, you'd be motivated to receive Him. You'd be motivated to serve Him. But see, a faith is more than a profession. Faith is a new life, being a new creation. And with that new life comes a new lifestyle, a new way of living. That's what we talked about this morning, sanctification. You know, there's many words that we who've been brought up in church forget that many times others, such as justification, sanctification, different ones like that. But and we'll get into that. But notice here, he begins to wrap it up, and he's promoted the theory that just like speaking blessings over someone is not the same as truly blessing someone, giving them clothing, giving them food, blessing them in the name of God, in the same way that there's no benefit to the person or to the individual who says it, the same way the faith that does not motivate is not a faith that truly has saved. And then he's pushed that idea. He's challenged us to show our faith without works, while he will show faith by his works or with his lifestyle. Then he pushes on that a saving faith is a faith that motivates, and he reaches back to the heroes of the faith. And he goes, literally, if you read over the people that he's going to use, you'll see them referenced also over in Hebrews chapter 11, which is known as the chapter of the heroes of the faith. Now, there's many others beside Abraham and Rahab listed over there. Right? Matter of fact, that's where you see Samson mentioned. Now, who would have ever guessed that Samson is a hero of the faith by the way his life ended and the things that he was addicted to adultery. I mean, he was addicted to sexuality, and yet he didn't fulfill all that God called him to be. But yet we see in the end that by the power of the Holy Spirit, God declares him to be a hero of the Jewish and of the Christian faith. Notice he says, "You senseless person," verse 20. As he's reaching back now, he says, "You senseless person." He's saying, if you believe that a faith that doesn't change your life is enough to save your life, well, then guess what? You're lacking good sense. And notice he says, "Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? It's a corpse. There's no life in it. There's no power in it. Was not Abraham our father justified by works in offering Isaac his son on the altar?" Now, to be justified means to be declared as right in the eyes of God, as though you had never done anything wrong. Now, everybody else might remember and say you're guilty, but the judge, the only one that matters, declares that. And the Bible makes it clear that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that we could do. And when you truly get into a study in the book of James, the book of Hebrews, both of them heavily Jewish in their audience and heavily Jewish in their background, it takes you back to the Old Testament. And you see, it was never about working for your salvation, but it was about trusting God and being faithful in your salvation, Old Testament and New Testament, looking ahead to Jesus and looking back on Jesus. But notice it says there in verse 22, it says, "You see that faith," the King James uses the word "wrought," but the Christian Standard says that they became active together, or meaning that faith working in unity, working together with works, was by faith was made complete. The King James uses the word "perfect," meaning it brought it to the proper end, brought it to the exact end that it was supposed to. What does it say? What did Paul write? "Yes, we're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And we were saved in Christ Jesus unto" what? Unto doing nothing? No, unto good works. We see that they were wrought, or the faith, with the motivation that the faith provides, works together and produces a complete picture of what faith truly is. It's not just a profession, but it's a belief that changes who you are and the way that you live. He says, and Abraham did it many a times, and we're told many times that Abraham believed God. Not that Abraham believed God and then did what was right and it was counted unto him as righteousness. No, it says Abraham believed God and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. The actions afterwards are just evidence of his belief in God. Same thing's true with us. If we true have a saving faith, then the works is just evidence of our faith in God, that we believe God. And he's counted us as righteous. He's took Jesus' account and put my name on it. Isn't that awesome? Notice he says, you see also with Rahab the harlot, was she not also justified by works and not faith alone? Now, in the same way, Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route. Now, if you remember over in the book of Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sends in spies into Jericho, I believe it was. And guess what? The king finds out. And he wants to have them turned in and killed. Well, Rahab has been introduced to these spies. And you know what? She says, I've heard about your God. Your God's whooped Ai. Your God's defeated all these countries and all that. And I believe in your God. I want to serve your God. But guess what? Then we're presented with a familiar scenario. People in need. Right? Which takes us all the way back to the beginning scenario. Right? Those spies were in need. And you know what she could have said? She could have said, I believe in your God. I believe he's great. You know what? I believe he can deliver you. But I just don't believe he means for me to be the one to help. So be blessed, go with God, and have at it. What good would that have done the spies? And would we have truly known that Rahab believed in the God of Israel? But she said, no, I've got faith. And my faith motivates me to listen to your God instead of my king. And Rahab believed God. And it was accounted to her as righteousness too. Now, yes, how do we know that? Because she lived out the faith that was in her life. You see, verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works, or faith that does not produce works, is a dead faith. It's a corpse. It's lacking in power. It's of no benefit. You can have it. You can profess it. But guess what? It's not going to do you any good, just like the knowledge that the demons have doesn't do them any good. Because there's still demons in their core, no matter what they believe. But when we believe in Christ Jesus, he changes us from that sinner that, like the demons, served our father the devil, and he gave us a new life so that we will look more and more like Christ Jesus. And looking more and more like Christ Jesus is evidence of a saving faith. All righty. I hope you don't leave here feeling like Martin Luther. But is there any questions about, would you have ever thought that about Martin Luther? Me neither. But I was told Spurgeon never wrote a commentary on the book of Revelation. He might have. I don't know. I'll have to search it out. But that was one of them. He was about souls. That was his main focus, was souls. The end's going to work out whatever way. Really, what I believe ain't going to change the way it's going to happen. I just hope it happens the way I believe. Amen? I pray I go into rapture before the tribulation. Amen. Glory to God. Brother Otis.
I've heard the expression that you might
eat and take space. Amen. Amen. And you know what? I mean, you can believe a car battery is going to crank that car all you want to, but as long as that battery is dead,
it don't matter what you believe about that car battery. No, hey, I got that Ranger and got it running. I took it up there to get tires put on. I'd be doggone, it'd run good for 3 days. I pulled in the tire place, went in to pay for the tires, come back out, and the starter was gone. But then for me and I know they didn't believe. Look at that old ragtag thing. There ain't no way that thing's been running good. But praise God. If it don't work, it don't work. It don't matter how much you believe in it. It does. It does. As the child of a pastor, I'm very careful, and you know it. I don't want to be one that I'm very leery, because I was raised up seeing Christianity more as a list of do's and don'ts instead of a relationship, because we can hear that relationship and hear that relationship, but we feel that pressure that we have to measure up. But also at the same time, it can't just be, I believe this, but it doesn't change my character. No, that's not a faith. That's just a motto. That's just something out there. But like you said, I believe lots of times that, what's old saying, you can look in the sun. You look in the sun long enough, you go blind to the beauty and the brightness of it, you know? And I think in America especially, we can take for granted Scripture being brought up under the Word, and we look in the brightness and the glory of God's Word, and we can become numb to it sometimes. Thank you, Sister Tammy. Anyone else? Amen. It takes risks. Amen. It does. We've got some members of our church that's stepping out on some big faith right now. God's working in their homes. He's working in their families. And they're stepping out. I've talked with one this morning. I've been in similar shoes, but praise God today. Them shoes don't mean... Shoes of faith ain't always comfortable, are they? Not at all. All right, anything else? All right, I didn't give you all 15 minutes back, but I'm giving you 10, all right? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it is good to be in your house. It's good to be with your people and to study your word. And let us always be reminded, Lord, that our works truly accomplish nothing without the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But Lord, I do pray that I'll be a person that is able to display my faith in you by the way I live my life, by the works that are produced through the Holy Spirit. Go with us through the rest of this week, and may your name be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless y'all.